The veil is torn. The veil is torn. Luke 23 and verse number 44. We'll read down to verse 49 today as you're following along. As a reminder, if you don't have a Bible of your own, please see me after service. We'll give you a Bible and just a paperback one there, but you can have it, you can keep it, and take it with you. Luke 23 and verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Brother Paul Dowdy, would you pray for us? Amen. And you can be seated. I have a personal praise to share with you this morning. Last Sunday night after our service, my daughter Gracie comes down to the altar just about every Sunday night. We have kind of everybody, the kids and things in here on Sunday night as well. And she comes down and I say, Gracie, what do you want to pray for? And she said, well, I want to pray that I could get saved and that Job, little Job, a three-year-old, that he would get saved. And I said, okay, we can pray about that. And I try to share with her, do you understand what that means? And do you know? And we've been working on her for a while. And our praise God for our awesome Sunday school teachers and junior church workers who are preaching the gospel to those kids as well. Because I know she wasn't just getting it from mom and dad, you know. But Sunday night after service, we got home. We went into our bedroom and had a conversation with Gracie. And she called out to Jesus for salvation. Amen. And praise the Lord. And we were so excited for her. And yeah, the Bible says that it's so simple that even a child could believe. And it really is a simple message, isn't it? This past week, we were down in Ted Lewis Park, and my oldest, Uriah, had football practice going on, so I took the younger two over to the park, and one of our other folks who attend here, actually Kim Schroeder was there, had her kids as well, and she pointed out to me that on one of the picnic tables, there was some gospel graffiti, and it was John 3:16. Somebody had a version of it. There were a few misspellings and things, and maybe someone younger who wrote it. And at the bottom, it appeared like they had signed their name, and then Lighthouse Baptist Church right after that.
Oh, wow.
And I thought, well, you know, I appreciate the effort. I do. I don't know if vandalism is the best method of evangelism or not. But then they went back because they probably realized, oh, you know, I shouldn't do this. And so they scratched their name out, but then left Lighthouse Baptist Church. So, but again, I appreciate the effort, you know, but it's just that. It's a simple message, isn't it? God saved the world through his son. If we receive him, then he will give us eternal life. There's nothing special. It's tremendously special, but there's no gimmicks. It's just the book, right? And we know how special this book is, but it's simply that, and it's incredibly that as well. And that's what it's been for thousands of years. You know, there's a Christian who's really famous throughout all the church and Christianity, and that's a man by the name of Martin Luther. And he was heavily involved in something known as the Reformation. And it was a tremendous event that really took place, and you'll have to look up all that went on in the Reformation, but they asked Martin Luther this question. They said, how is this possible? And God was doing a wonderful work. And they said, explain to us what is taking place here in Europe. And Martin Luther gave this famous answer. He said, I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then I slept. I did nothing. The word did it all. And today, what we need is not preaching gimmicks. It's not tricks. We need to preach. We need to read. We need to study. We need to counsel. We need to sing and stand with the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And again, it's a simple message. If you were here with us last week, I hope that the sound of those nails has stuck with you throughout the week. We're going to come back to the cross this morning, that old rugged cross, as we continue to work chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Gospel of Luke. I need to do a little bit of Bible teaching just up front, because if you get what I'm about to teach you, it makes the rest of the passage so much more valuable to you. Okay? In the Old Testament, a man named Solomon built the temple. And it wasn't just a building, but it was an entire area. They called it the Temple Mount. Okay? Now, in the temple, or on the temple, I should say, were a number of different items. It had a court, then it had an inner court, then it had an outer court, and then it had a court of the Gentiles. And based on who you were, you could kind of advance to the next level into the temple. Eventually, it came to a place where only the priests were able to go in. And as the priest walked onto the Temple Mount, there was first an altar, a brazen altar, where they would offer sacrifice. Just beyond that was the basin of water that they were to wash themselves with before actually entering into the temple structure. When they crossed into that threshold, it was known as the holy place. It was there on the right-hand side where you would see the table of showbread where only the priest could eat. Across from that, on the other side, was the golden candlestick, the menorah, which illuminated the temple. It was to constantly be burning. It was one of the jobs of the priest to fill the fuel of the lamps so that it would never go out. Directly in front, as you walk into the Temple Mount and into the holy place, was the altar of incense, where they would burn incense. The smoke and the cloud would fill the temple. It would begin to permeate throughout the temple and outside. People could smell, and it was a beautiful thing to be able to smell that and to pray during that time. But there was one item in the temple that was more important than anything else. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was the central piece in all of Israel. If you study out throughout the Old Testament, it is very important. And what an ark was, is just a crate. It's just like a treasure chest almost. It's a box. Inside of it were the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. They had a jar of manna. We're told that Aaron's rod that budded was in there, and there may have been some other items as well. But the most important part on the Ark of the Covenant was the lid. Does anyone remember what the lid was called? The mercy seat. That's right. And on that mercy seat, one man, the high priest, one day a year, the Day of Atonement, could go into the holy place and then take the blood from the sacrifice and sprinkle that on top of the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat. And it was where God's presence would come down and meet with Israel there in that place at the Ark of the Covenant. But there's one other piece that I left out. You see, between the Ark and the people was a veil, a curtain, if you will. And that curtain's job, in essence, was to guard the presence of God. And in order to meet with God, and in order to experience that presence in His glory, again, only one man, one day a year, was ever able to cross past that curtain. Otherwise, they wouldn't even attempt it. Now, Luke 23, verse 45. the last part of the verse. It says, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. The veil was torn. Look with me now to verse 44. It says, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sixth hour was 12 noon in the Jewish clock, so to speak. Jesus has already been on the cross from 9 a.m. to noon. He's already been on the cross for 3 hours. But at the third hour, darkness was over all the land from noon to 3 p.m. 3 hours. This was not a natural phenomenon like an eclipse. This was a supernatural phenomenon. In just hours, Jesus absorbed all the punishment of hell for all who will ever believe. He bore on his body our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, it says exactly that. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. You must not have heard that. That was a great place to say amen. Let's run it back. I'll give you another try. Ready? 1 Peter 2:24. Look at this. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that's the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
Amen.
Now look, there is historical evidence of this darkness. There are historians who wrote of the darkness and also who were not Christians and also detailed the earthquake that took place. There was one Roman historian who spoke about this particular day at this particular moment, which is nice to have some extra biblical accounts of it. But however, God's word does not need secular historical confirmation. And how interesting that is that other people wrote about it. If God's word states it, that settles it, whether we believe it or whether we understand it, okay? But there are outside sources that speak of this. Now look, what we're not sure of is this. Was the darkness local or was it a global thing? What we're told is that the sun went dark. That's what we know. And I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, nobody had a monopoly on the sun, all right? Some skeptics would argue that this is an eclipse. It was just an eclipse. First of all, we observed an eclipse, didn't we? In our lifetime, and there have been many more in our lifetime. But even no matter where you stood, maybe you saw some effects and there was some darkness, but even those in the direct line of the eclipse, the totality of the darkness was not pitch black in front of their face. Do you see what I'm saying? The darkness that the Bible speaks about here was similar to what the Bible calls outer darkness. Meaning that I would not be able to see you, you would not be able to see me. Things would have stopped. Everything would have frozen. And for 3 hours, it's this dark. Now look, I don't think the moon passed in front of the sun. And there are some scientific reasons that they believe there was a full moon at this time, which is impossible. But by the way, I don't ever know of an eclipse in history that has lasted for 3 hours of complete darkness. All right? But friend, it would take something a whole lot bigger and a whole lot more powerful for the moon to bring this type of darkness, maybe from the one who actually created the sun. The one who provided light before the sun was created. The one who will give us light in eternity. Was it all of the earth? You can't be sure. Was it all of the earth that went dark when Jesus was on the cross? We can't know. But you can know that it was all of your sin that he paid for on the cross. Mind you, this darkness did not come because of the sinfulness of the people. This darkness, listen, was not there because of the wickedness of the nation. It came because of God's wrath toward his own son. The darkness wasn't there for those mocking Jesus. It was there because of Jesus. God is pouring out his wrath not on Jerusalem, not on the unrighteous, not on the world, but on his son. And so the world goes dark. At that point in time, those who were at the crucifixion would not have been able to see Jesus on the cross. And in those 3 hours of darkness, God's wrath was poured out on his son. And it makes you wonder, as you understand what he was paying for, the sins of all the world, it makes you wonder if the world would have been able to handle what they saw. And so God makes it go dark. This is the cup. Do you remember the cup? Jesus asked, please let this cup pass from me. This is the cup that he spoke about being taken away in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what caused him so much agony to the point of death. This is what caused him to sweat, great drops of blood. And not the torture, not the cross, not the mocking, but the wrath of God. You say, man, Pastor Nate, we've been talking about the cross for a while. It's a little dark. You bet it was. But friend, we cannot just preach the resurrection without preaching the cross. And the good thing is this. You say, but I know, but it's just you've been hammering on it. Friend, we're working all the way through it. And we have to grasp it completely. But here's the good news. The light is coming, okay? The light is coming. And listen, Jesus went into the darkness for us so that we could live in the light for him. Amen? You know, I told you a story about a young man at church camp who wasn't with our group. His name was Khalil. Khalil got saved at camp, I believe on the first night of camp. Khalil comes from a Muslim family. And he picked up one of those little wooden crosses that some of our group had picked up too. And there were these little wooden crosses laid on the altar. And he picked up that cross. And I saw a smile on his face when he did. Knowing that when he picked up that cross and he brought that cross home, it could very well mean that he didn't have a place to live. It could very well mean that his family would totally disown him. But he picked up that cross anyways. Khalil just last month got baptized at a sister church of ours, New Life Baptist Church, with Pastor Mike Purden in Grove City. Tremendous work. He got baptized. And they took pictures of the baptism. And they asked Khalil, do you care if we post these pictures online? Now, maybe we would ask you the same thing, but for different reasons. Do you give us permission just to put it? That's not why they were asking Khalil. Because they knew that if they posted these pictures online, that very likely his family and friends and other relatives and those who may not are around him to know of his decision of salvation would find out he's a Christian. I've never had to worry about that in my life. And he said, you can post them anywhere. Amen. You can post them anywhere. Jesus went into the dark for us. Not so that we would stay in the dark, friend, but that we would live, and the Bible says, shine our lights for him. I was just at a preacher's conference with a few of the men here in the church, Johnny and Jerry, and we went up to Canton. There's a ministry conference there, and I heard some tremendous preaching. There are a lot of missionaries there. And each missionary would get up, and they would talk about their work, talk about where they were going, talk about the field, and ask us tell us how we could pray for them. But there were a few missionaries that got up on Wednesday, and these missionaries were a little bit different than the rest. This was live streamed on Facebook. And when these missionaries got up, the one who introduced them said, just so that you're all aware, please do not take any videos or any pictures or post anything about these missionaries. He said, we've taken off the live stream. We've closed the cameras down. Why? Because they're missionaries, if you didn't know this, to a place that it is illegal to share the gospel. Did you know places like that existed? And so they said, take the cameras down for their safety, so no one finds out about this. How incredible that they got up and they said, would you support us to go to this place where it is illegal to share the gospel so that we can? And yet here we have, at this time, complete freedom, and we don't. And we don't. Jesus went into the dark for you so that you could live in the light for him, friend. Verse number 45. Look at the last part of that verse. It says this. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now here's what the Gospel of Matthew tells us. Matthew 27:51, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And listen, this isn't, maybe you got a cat at home. Anybody have a cat? Maybe you have a cat at home, and look, this isn't like your cat jumping up on your curtain and ripping it down from the wall, okay? This curtain was supported by a beam that was thousands and thousands, some say as much as 30 tons is how much this beam weighed to support this curtain. It was anywhere from 60 to 80 feet tall. 24 feet wide, and here's what's incredible, and you hear different sources on this, but anywhere from 3 to 5 inches thick. The veil, Elmer Towns said, was a constant reminder that sin renders humanity unfit for the presence of God. Here's how the book of Isaiah puts it. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Only the high priest, one day a year, was able to go beyond the curtain, friend, until Jesus died, and then the veil was torn. And now Hebrews 4:14 says, Jesus is our high priest. He entered into the Holy of Holies. He offered his own blood as a sacrifice. And he turned around and he tore the curtain in two, friend. The atonement is complete. Now we have full access to God. And listen to what Hebrews 4:16 says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Notice this. To help in time of need. Now that the veil is torn, we can come boldly, meaning we can rush into the presence of God anytime we want. Friend, no one came boldly into the throne of God. The priests wouldn't do that. As a matter of fact, it was such a meticulous process. You can read about a few guys in the Old Testament who did come into the presence of God, not in the right way, and they were struck dead. They were taken out of the temple. Because they did not esteem the glory and the presence of God to be worth what it is. And the Lord said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me. But now they can come boldly. The priests, they had a meticulous process. They first had to offer on the brazen altar and make the sacrifice. Then they must go to the laver or the basin and wash themselves. They would enter into the holy place where they could eat of the bread. They would keep the candle burning. They would offer incense. Clouds from the incense would fill the altar or fill the temple. And then only the high priest, one day a year, at that moment was able to cross beyond the curtain. But now, the veil is torn, and the way to God is open wide. Verse 46, Luke 23. After the veil is torn, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There were seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. Seven things that he spoke recorded in Scripture. The first three happened in the first 3 hours. We've looked at some of them. The first thing that he said to God on behalf of the crowd, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And then he spoke to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He then looked to his mother and the apostle John, and he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother." And then 3 hours of darkness, and it appears as if Jesus said nothing during those 3 hours. But now the darkness is over, and Jesus speaks again. And we have to go outside of Luke to get what he says, okay? But these are important. Here's what he said. If you're keeping track, this is number 4. Mark 15:34. "And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" You have to understand something. And I don't expect to explain this better than minds who are much greater than mine have attempted. But you must understand that Jesus is doing on the cross. Listen, he is taking all of the punishment of hell in a microwavable time. He is taking all of our punishment in just a eternity of punishment in just a few hours. Every aspect of hell, the torment, he paid it. The suffering, he paid it. The pain, he paid it. The outer darkness, he paid it. And now, here in this moment, as Jesus utters these words, some would say Jesus is inflicted with the final pain of hell. He is forsaken by God. This is a great mystery because at all points he remained the Son of God. And yet at the same time, he became our sin. And he cries out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You want to know something really interesting? In all of the New Testament, every single time Jesus spoke to God or spoke about God, he used one name. Does anyone know what he called him? Father. Father. Every single time, except one time, right here. What a mystery. Jesus forsaken by God. He then says this. We got to go to the Gospel of John. It says in John 19:28, after this is awesome. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he did it. He finished it. "That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith," here it is, number 5, "I thirst." I thirst. I'm thirsty. Now, of course, physically, he would have been so dehydrated at this point. His lips would have been cracking from the loss of bodily fluid, blood, sweat. And he says, "I thirst." So they give him something to drink. Remember, in the beginning, he refused this. And yet now that it is accomplished, he says, "Okay, I'll take something to drink." And it's almost an eerie calm about it. Then we come to his next saying, verse number 30 of John 19. It says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" It is finished. It's almost like Jesus said, "Give me something to drink," to moisten his mouth, to say it louder as he raised himself up from the nails. "It is finished." One word, by the way. Tetelestia, a beautiful word. "It is finished." One word he would have echoed from the cross. Tetelestia. Look, if you had a prisoner who had committed a crime and they were placed in jail on the outside of their jail cell, either above or to the side, they would write the person's sentence, the penalty that they committed or the crime they committed, the penalty that they would receive, and what they had to pay. They either had a sentence that they had to stay in prison or jail for. Maybe they had to have some sort of flogging or torture based on what they did. Or even an amount of money could have been written there. Now, when they served their sentence, or when they received their punishment, or when their debt had been paid, the person in the jail would come by and he would write a word on that bill, on that letter, on that thing hanging above their jail cell. One word, tetelestia. Which means, literally, paid in full. Paid in full. Jesus said, it's finished. I paid what I came to pay. Now, the final saying, we go back to Luke, verse 46. Verse 46, when the debt was paid, it says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. When the debt was paid, look, when all things were accomplished, there was no reason for Jesus to stick around. You see? That's why relative, Jesus spent very little time on the cross compared to other people. And yet, because he paid the debt, he accomplished the mission. He said, it's finished, it's done. And once it was done, he said, there's no more reason for me to stick around here. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost, which literally means he sent it away from himself. Something interesting, not in my notes. I got to be careful here, all right? The Bible says that we have all sinned. And sin entered into the world by one man. And death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sinned. Death. Every single person in this room and in this world, we are held captive to death. We do not choose the time that we die. We cannot choose the place. We don't know. Jesus, however, was not a sinner. And some would say that Jesus was not captive to death. Therefore, at his choosing, he said, God, now I am sending my spirit away. I am choosing now, Lord, to give up the ghost. The work is done, so Jesus leaves. Don't miss this fact. This verse where he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Don't miss this. This is actually a verse in the Old Testament. So get this, the last words Jesus spoke before he died, he quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. We get it from Psalm 31 and verse 5. This was like a bedtime prayer. So now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. This is what the people in Jerusalem, they would pray this almost like a bedtime ritual prayer. And they would say, into thy hand I commit my spirit. But notice, Jesus doesn't quote the whole verse. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You say, well, why didn't Jesus quote the whole verse? Because, friend, he didn't need redeemed. He is the Redeemer. Now, verse 47. We're almost done. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. The centurion. He had seen hundreds and hundreds of crucifixions. Maybe thousands of crucifixions, but something was different about this one. And as he's going back in his mind, none of them, I'm sure, stick out to him very much. And as he thinks about the crucifixions he's overseen, he goes through them one by one by one by one, and then stop. This one is different than the rest. He came to the same conclusion that all people will if you honestly, listen, whether you're a believer or not, if you honestly look at the person of Jesus Christ, everyone will come to the same conclusion. I'm not saying you'll be saved, but you'll come to this conclusion. Jesus is not like other men. I believe he got saved. As a matter of fact, The other gospels seem to indicate that other soldiers as well echoed what he said. That it wasn't just he who got saved, but other soldiers as well. What amazing grace. The first converts to Christianity after Jesus died were the ones who put him to death. The ones who put the nails into his hands. What amazing grace. Look, Jesus saved the ones who held the hammer in their hands immediately after he died. But notice, not all believe. Verse 48 says this, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned." What a picture of the world. They both come face to face with the cross. Some believe, and yet others turn away. Ephesians 2:12 says this. Let me come back to the veil for just a moment. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time ye were without Christ. That's us. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye were, who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We who were separated from the presence of God, Jesus tore the veil, and now because of the blood, we are brought near to Him. Aren't you glad the veil is torn? It's a good thing if you do believe. And you really believe. Because friend, not a single person is going to believe what we say unless we really believe it ourselves. And sometimes we say we believe, but do we really believe what the Bible says? There's a man, an old preacher, his name's Horatius Bonar. He asked this question, "Do we believe there is an everlasting hell? An everlasting hell for every Christless soul, and yet we are relaxed, formal, easy in dealing with and for the multitudes that are near the gate of that tremendous furnace of wrath. Our families, our schools, our congregations, not to speak of our cities at large, our land, our world, might well send us daily to our knees. For the loss of even one soul is terrible beyond conception. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor has entered the heart of man what an eternity in hell will be like." He says, "Lord, give us bowels of mercy. What a mystery that the soul and eternity of one man depends upon the voice of another." We need those who will spend and be spent, that will labor and pray, that will watch and weep for souls. Friend, the veil is torn. And it was torn some 2,000 years ago, and guess what? It's still torn today. That is our message to the world. Because the veil is torn, we can come boldly into the presence of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is our message, church. The veil is torn. The veil is torn. The veil is torn. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?